Okay, let's bow our heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word this morning. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity that we have to hear your Word, and we thank you for your goodness to us in this past year. And I pray as we anticipate another year that we might do our very best this coming year to honor and please you, Father, that we may be faithful in all things, Lord, in our service for you and prayer life, witnessing to others, church attendance, and everything, Father, that involves a spiritual life. I pray that we might excel as a body of believers here, that we might pursue spiritual excellence in our life, Father. Father, help us to continue to take in the Word of God day by day, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to James chapter 4, verse 13. And it's interesting in thinking about the coming year, how this passage so closely relates to time. We think about the passing of another year and what we are planning to do for next year. And the main question that comes from this text would be this: is God included in your plans for next year? Is God included in your plans for next year? Let's take a look at verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. James here addresses Jewish believers, Jewish business travelers who are making plans. But here they're making plans without God in those plans. There's nothing wrong with planning for the future. The book of Proverbs, by the way, is full of preparation, making plans, saving money for, you know, rainy days. And there's nothing wrong with anticipating and preparing for future disasters or future events. But the key thing here is we have business travelers that are making plans to carry their business to a different city and to trade their goods, stay there a year, and even make a profit, but God is not considered at all in their plans. So when we look at this text, keep in mind that God is not saying that we should just live by the seat of our pants and not prepare for the future, because God will provide our needs. We do need to make adequate preparation, but when we're planning on doing anything, we need to pray about it. We need to consider God's will and God's guidance and direction. And I think that's the key point that will come from this text. Let's take a look at it in verse 13. This verse begins with the statement, come now, you who say. The word come is a present active imperative of age, and it's translated correctly as come. The idea of an imperative is a command. This is a command. Now, come now, noon, is an adverb or a temporal marker with focus on the moment, such as now. And the idea here is a summons. It now adds the sense to the urgency. So here we have an urgent summons by a fellow business partner. This is something we have to do. Let's do this with a sense of urgency. The idea is, the urgency is, today or tomorrow we're going to start a new business endeavor. We're going to do it today, we're going to do it tomorrow, but we have an urgency about it. Let's go ahead and do this. And the idea, though, is God is not considered in their financial endeavors. So here we have a sense of urgency concerning financial endeavors, but not the things of God. Notice this is an urgency to study the Bible more, or to pray, or to witness to others. We have an urgency in a business endeavor. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, let's take a look at this text concerning God's provision in finances. And we live in a difficult time in our country's history. We live in a difficult economy when many are out of work, many are searching for work, and many are probably making plans based on that. And my question to you, and also as you look at this text, is God first and foremost in your plans? What job you will take, where you will live, where you will go? Is God considered in all that? Are you simply making decisions based on finances alone? It's very important that we not leave God out of the picture. That's why we're here. Our finances, by the way, are simply a means to an end. Keep that in mind. Our finances are a means to an end. You say, sure, I need that to pay my bills. You know, I have all these things. But realize, finances are simply a means to honor and glorify the Lord. The Bible says to do all, that includes every area of your life. Finances is not a separate area from your Christian walk. Finances, your job, where you live, all that is centered around God's purpose and plan and God's will. We are not to separate that or exclude that from God's determined plan. So here we have individuals who are making business preparations for the coming year, making business plans, but not God is not included in that consideration. Look what Jesus said in Matthew 6. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is money. There's nothing wrong with making money, saving money, making a profit in the business. James is not against that, and Jesus is not against that. What is, though, is against considering that as God's service as secondary to those business endeavors. You cannot serve God and money. Simply the pursuit of money, you'll find out, will take away your time in God's service and your strength and your talents and resources doing that. And you cannot serve the Lord in His interest at the same time while pursuing material wealth, just the accumulation of more goods. You cannot serve. Those are two separate masters that you cannot be a servant to. The more you pursue wealth, finances, material things, the less God is included in the picture. You cannot hold to both. That doesn't mean that the believer has to be poor. It doesn't mean that the believer cannot have certain goods. But the idea is God always, whether wealthy, middle class, poor, God is always considered first and foremost in every decision that you make. What He wants, what He desires, what job He wants you to serve at, where He wants you to serve, where He wants you to be, God is considered first. This job is simply a means to honor and glorify you, or to help others, or to be a witness. And so you need to look at your finances through the lens and filter of the Word of God. Verse 25 says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. Just stop right there. I think there's a lot of anxiety in our economy. And I understand and I sympathize with those of you who are out of work. I really do. I pray for you. And many times our family in prayer time will pray for certain individuals in the church that are out of work. And we pray that God richly provides for you, and He will. He'll provide for all your needs. But we're not to worry about that. We're to trust. This is where faith comes in. And we walk by faith and not by sight. We may not see God's provision at the current time, but as we trust and live, He will take care of our needs. Do you worry about that? Do you worry about the future, the uncertainty of this coming year, the uncertainty in our own country, the dangers from foreign nations, the law on our economy, the long-term future stability? Are you worrying about that? Well, Jesus said, do not worry. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink. You know, we don't have to worry about food or even clothing. Do not worry about your body, what you put on. Is now not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather in the barns. No, they're not busy going about from here to there. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Of course you're more valuable than animals and birds. God values you. Man is the crown of God's creation, by the way, above animals. Man has a greater value than that of animals. And so he's concerned about the animals, his creation. They're part of his creation. But he's yet even more concerned about your needs. If he takes care of the animals, he will also take care of you. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Can you add a foot to your height by worrying? No. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. You know, they don't provide clothing. The toil and spin would be back then a way of making clothes. They don't make clothes for themselves, but they're beautiful. They're in the field. God provides the rain. God provides the sunshine, and they grow. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. All of Solomon's gold and wealth could not touch the beauty of the lilies of the field, the flowers of the field that God provides for. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, meaning the brevity of those flowers. And James and Peter later describes man's life as like the flower of the field that appears for a moment and then vanishes away. Will not he much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? You're busy. Well, what about this? How am I going to pay my bills? How am I going to meet these needs? How am I going to take care of this? How am I going to take care of my mortgage payment? How am I going to provide for my family? For all these things the Gentiles seek, the unsaved, they're concerned about the stock market. They're concerned about the economy. They're concerned about their bills or finances to the point of worrying and anxiety. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. If God's omniscient and you're His child, doesn't He know that need ahead of time? Yes, He does. But here's what we need to pursue, and this is what we really need to focus on. And I'm going to make application. I know about the kingdom, and eventually Christ will reign on this earth, but I think the principle is still true today in the church age in verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. Notice that. What's priority? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And of course, for believers in the church age, ruling in the kingdom, I would say the service of the Lord. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, God's interest, and His righteousness. We have imparted righteousness for the believer. Even Paul talked about, told Timothy to pursue godliness and faith and peace and love. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I think in the coming year, if we make the Word of God our priority, fellowshipping with fellow believers our number one priority, growing in God's grace, reading the Word of God, witnessing for others, we make that our priority above getting a job or above paying our bills and all that. Those things are necessary. Don't get me wrong. Those are important. But if we pursue God's interest in the coming year, I think God will bless. I think God will richly provide for your needs. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. The problem is we had that reverse. We're seeking those other things. We're investing in time and effort and pursuing all these other things, and we're spending little time hearing God's word, precious time that we have. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. You hear that? Let these sayings, like Jesus said, let these sayings sink deep into your ears. Do not worry about tomorrow. And this is something, again, we could say, well, it's easy to be anxious in this economy. Do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about his own things. We can't change the future, can we? We can only deal with the present. See? Even the past is gone. We're to forget those things that are behind, the Bible says in Hebrews 12. We're to reach forward to the things ahead, and we're going to look unto Jesus in the meantime, the author and finisher of faith. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You have enough to deal with today. You don't need to pile on what will happen tomorrow in an anxious manner. So here we have the business travelers. They're staying a sense of urgency. We got to do this. We got to strike while the iron's hot. Here it's probably not because of a lull in the economy. They simply want to make a profit, and the Jews were in the diaspora. They were spread out through the Roman Empire. And so it was common in that day for Jews to move to cities that were booming and successful. And they would move to a certain location or a certain city, set up their business, trade goods, make a profit, and then next year they'd go somewhere else. And that's the attitude here. We're going to do it today, tomorrow. Let's do it now. Come on. We got to do this. This is first priority. But God is not considered. Prayer, where God wants me, the place, the job he wants me. Notice that their God is not included in those plans. So don't plan without God being included in those plans. Now, come now you who say. The word say is the Greek word lego. It means to express oneself orally or in written form. The Greek word lego used by James comes from the noun logos, means reason or intelligence. Their talk is a result of careful planning and reasoning. The complaint which James has against such people is that they do such planning without asking God's guidance and permission. It's human reasoning. Well, this is reasonable. This city is doing great. Their economy is booming. It's not doing well over here. So we're going to go to this city. We're going to set up a business over here. We're going to trade goods. And guess what? We're definitely going to make a profit. And the way they state this, by the way, there's four terms here. This is a definite conclusion in their mind. No doubt about it. The economy over in that town is doing great. We're going to go over there, set up our business, and make a profit and be successful. Is that God's will? Well, have you prayed about it? Do you seek God's guidance? Do you do that as a result of doing what God wants you to do? Are you seeking his interests? No, we haven't considered that. Well, the idea is reason. It's reasonable, isn't it? That city over there is successful. Let's go. Isn't that reasonable? We got it all figured out. It's all planned out. But God is left out in that reasoned human intelligence, reason plan. Now, in the text, we have four future indicative verbs. They're going to do this in the future. Four indicative, meaning it's certain in their mind. This is certain. This will happen. This will happen. We're going to go. First of all, we'll go. Today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city. Future indicative. We're going to spend. Spend a year there. Spend doesn't mean spend money. It means we're going to stay there a year. We're going to go. We're going to spend or stay there a year, next year. We're going to do that. Third, we're going to buy. The word buy and sell is actually one Greek word. And the idea is trade. We're going to trade goods so that we can make a profit. We're going to trade goods. So we're going to go. We're going to spend or stay there. We're going to trade goods, definitely. And then we're going to make. We're going to make some money. We're going to make a profit. That city over there is successful. And we can't miss out on this opportunity. How many times have you heard that? Don't miss this opportunity. You got to grab it. You got to take a hold of it. Don't let that pass you by. You're going to lose out. Oh, really? How can you ever lose in God's service? Really? Doing God's will. Seeking His word. How can you ever lose out? No, you'll be a loser if you do that instead of God's purpose and will and plan first. And make that priority above everything else. So in their mind, it's certain. In the future is certain in their mind. Get that idea. These four indicative verbs indicate from their stance, the future is absolutely certain. This will happen. We're going to make it happen. Today or tomorrow is the idea. Today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city. The thing planned is sometimes to start today. Sometimes it will start tomorrow. What is true of the start is also true of the entire project. It is all fixed and settled. This is fixed. We're definitely going to do this today. Let's go today or tomorrow. It is certain. And that's what you get from that idea. You get the idea it's certain in their mind. Secondly, they said go to such and such a city. Mainly for economic reasons, not for biblical reasons. How many people transfer jobs without considering the Lord's will? I'm going to go to such and such a city because my job, I'm going to get an increase in salary, you know, I'm going to be able to provide for this. Is there a local church that teaches the Word of God in that city? I haven't considered that. See, that's not in my consideration. Can you find a church that teaches the Word of God? Well, that really doesn't matter. I'll find that later. Well, you better go and seek the Word of God first and foremost. And whether if there's no pastor, teacher in that city or that small town or wherever that teaches the Word of God, don't go. Don't go. Your spiritual growth is number one, above your personal finances. Remember? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His what? Righteousness. And all these things will be added unto you. Notice the geography is not included in God's plan for you. Does God have a geographical plan for you? Yes, He does. Yes, He does. Look at Paul's missionary journeys. We're going to see this principle in Paul's missionary journeys as he travels. He wanted to go to a certain location, and God says, nope, that's not my plan. That was Paul's plan, but wasn't God's plan. But Paul was open to the Spirit's direction. The Spirit led them to Macedonia. You heard the Macedonian call. And there were people over there that needed to hear the gospel. And the Spirit directed Paul to where he wanted him to go. We have to be sensitive to the Spirit's direction and leading. And that has to be not some subjective mystical thing, but through the Word of God. I believe the Spirit does direct today and guide us, but it's through Scripture. We got a reason not through our own understanding, but through the Word of God. And let that be priority. God has a geographic plan for you. We'll go to such and such a city. Second, we're going to spend a year there. Are you sure about that? Is that your plan for next year? We're going to spend the whole year there. Notice this indicates that time is not your own. Realize your time is in God's hands. God has given you time. God has given you years. God has given you the days of your life. They're not your own, they're God's. And so they're to be used to His honor and glory. You might drop dead the next day. Even he'll talk about that, just putting it bluntly. You can't be certain that next year you're going to live, you're going to do this, this, and this. You might make plans, but it's not certain. They're so arrogant, they think this is definitely going to happen. You know, but here, keep in mind, time is a precious thing. The Bible says to redeem the time because of days of evil. Then we have that third imperative, future imperative. We have the word buy and sell. So we're going to go, we're going to go to such and such a city, we're going to spend a year there. Then thirdly, we're going to buy and sell. We had the word here, emporiomai. We get the word emporium from this word. It means to travel about as a merchant or trader on a large scale. The English emporium comes from this Greek word. Okay, that we're going to trade on a mass scale, going to buy goods and trade, sell goods. See? So the idea of buy and sell, one Greek word. We're going to trade. We're going to go to such and such city and spend a year, set up our business there, and we're going to trade goods during that whole process, a whole year. And finally, the fourth and future imperative, we have the word make a profit. Make a profit. Kardeno is the Greek word. It's used in an absolute sense to acquire by effort or investment. We're going to invest money. We're going to gain and make a profit through our business. The idea here comes from the noun, which means not simply just make a profit, but the desire or love of gain is indicated in this word. We're going to make a profit and we're going to enjoy it, is the idea. They love the pursuit of money. Notice there's nothing wrong with the business making a profit. By the way, that's why business is in business. Duh. No, business is in there to help other people and employ people. No, a business is in business to make money. Don't get this idea that business is there to do all these community services. That's nice, a business does all those things, but that's not the reason for its existence. The reason for the business existence is to make money. There's nothing wrong with that. The problem is the love of it. I love more than anything else, to make the money, the bottom line, to make gain, to be in the black column instead of the red column. That's our total pursuit. It is the pursuit of money that's the problem. It's the love of the gain that's the key here. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. We'll look at verse 6. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. You want spiritual profit? You want gain? Notice that. Godliness with contentment is great gain. What kind of gain is it? Spiritual contentment. Be content with the things that you have. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we should be content. But those who desire to be rich, notice that, doesn't include those who are rich, even those who could be poor people. Poor people could sin like this. They desire to be wealthy. They envy their neighbor. They envy the person that drives down the street a brand new car. They envy that person. They want that. That's what drives them. Their pursuit of wealth, a desire to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare, it's a trap, and into many foolish and harmful lusts. Once you acquire many of those material goods, they can be distractions and take you away from time in the Word of God. Precious things that can take us away from the Word of God and tempt us. Those who desire to be rich will fall into temptation and a trap, into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Well, just give you a modern example of Tiger Woods, one of the wealthiest professional players, probably estimated his wealth over $1 billion now, close to $1 billion with all his commercial endeavors and his golf tournaments. And look at the mess he's in. Think about that. Now, he's not saved. Here it's talking about saved people can be fall into that. Unsaved people. And, you know, his family is ready to fall apart. His family is falling apart at the seams. Children, precious young children. You know, his reputation is damaged and stained. What did all that get him? Got him nowhere. All the natural ability and talent that he has, and squandered, wasted. Well, it can be true of the saved person, and he's dressing believers. It could trip our Christian life up. It could damage us. It could lead us to many temptations, the pursuit of material wealth, which ends up in physical destruction here, where perdition means physical destruction. Notice verse 10, for the love of money, it's not money, but the love of money. Just like here, the love of making a profit. Not the profit, but the love of it. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Meaning many different types, not every evil comes from love of money, see? No, but certain kinds do. There's certain kinds of evil that comes from the love of silver. Literally in the Greek, I believe we had the word silver, the love of silver, which indicates the love of money. For which some had strayed from the faith. Notice they're believers, but they strayed from the Christian way of life because of their pursuit of material wealth. They have strayed away from the faith and their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Money did not buy them happiness. See? Notice what we are to pursue. Here's the C. Okay, this is the New Testament parallel to seek ye first the kingdom of God. It's right here. But you, O man of God, flee these things. Don't go down that road. Here's what you need to pursue. Here's your interest. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith and lay hold of eternal life. Doesn't mean that they don't have eternal, Timothy doesn't have eternal life as a free gift. It's the enjoyment of eternal life. It's the abundant life. Lay hold of the abundant life. The abundant life is not in the pursuit of material wealth. See? The abundant life is in the pursuit of Christian excellence and character. That's the abundant life. Pursue these things. Don't pursue material possessions, love of money. Let's look at verse 17. Commend them, and he's writing to a pastor here. Notice, Paul is writing to a pastor, Timothy, and he tells Timothy to tell others about this, and that's what I'm doing here this morning. Commend those who are rich in the present age not to be haughty, arrogance. Notice, there are certain natural sins that occur with being wealthy. This doesn't have to be the case. There can be wealthy people who are humble. Abraham was one of those individuals, by the way. Very wealthy. To have over 300 different servants to rescue Lot, that guy had some money. He didn't have all the modern equipment today and all the modern devices, but he had it in other areas, stock and cattle and sheep and, you know, he had servants, but he was a humble individual. So I'm not saying that this is necessarily, if you're wealthy, you're arrogant. But the idea, though, it's easy to be arrogant because you think that I'm a self-made man. Look at my success. Look at the house I live in, the car that I drive. I worked hard for these things. I use my intelligence, my wisdom, my skill. Look at me. And it's easy to become arrogant with a lot of material possessions and wealth. It's easy. Commend those who are rich in the present age not to be arrogant. If you are, don't be arrogant, because God provided you all those things. Nor to trust in uncertain riches. Notice, trust in uncertain riches. I'm trusting in, now, very few people, the stock market. I'm trusting in my retirement plan. I'm trusting in the government. Oh, my goodness. Wow. No, Do not trust in uncertain riches. Notice they could disappear the next day. Riches are not certain. You can lose it all. There are millionaires who have lost it all, squandered their money or had bad investment, and it was gone the next day. No, where is our trust? But in the living God, God who is now alive and the one who gives us every good thing. Remember James 1:17, every good gift comes from where? It comes from God. He is our provider. He is our resource. It all comes from Him. We trust in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. God wants us to enjoy those things. You know, God doesn't want us to live with, with hand in mouth in a street. God doesn't want us to live like that. God, even David said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. Now, he wants to provide good things for us, but we have to keep our priorities first. We have to keep our focus straight. We can't let those things distract us. We trust in God who gives us richly. He's our provider. You want to pursue something? Look at verse 18. Let them do good that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. Use what God has given you to help others. Storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come. That's the greatest investment, by the way. Investment principles right here. Spiritual investment principles. You're going to receive compound interest on those spiritual investments by helping others out. You'll receive those in rewards even now and in the life to come and in the future. So, Paul exhorting Timothy. Now, let's take a look at Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, verse 24. Once again, this is our focus on our priorities. Look at this. Then Jesus said to his disciples, the context here indicates he's addressing believers, okay? His disciples. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. The Christian way of life might involve suffering. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. You desire to hold on to your life. I'm not going to use what God has given me for his honor and glory. Gifts, spiritual gifts, natural talents, finances. I'm going to preserve that for my life. I'm going to hold on to that. I'm going to preserve, I'm going to look after number one. I'm going to preserve it for me. You want to preserve your life? You're going to lose it. You're going to find out you're going to miss out on God's blessing and God's best in this life. You want to preserve your life? This seems like a paradox, doesn't it? He's talking to believers. He's not talking about losing your eternal life or your salvation here. He's talking about holding on to your life. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Meaning I invest in God's service, invest in others. I'm going to find it. I'm going to find the fullness of life. I'm going to find the abundant life. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? The word better translation is not soul, but life. He loses his own life, physical life. He holds on to it, preserves it in the context. What advantage if you gain the whole world? You have everything that this world can offer you materially, even as a believer, and lose the enjoyment of that, your life. What will a man give in exchange for his life? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Notice this ultimately points to God rewarding you. You want to hold on to everything, preserve your life, or you want to give it for God's service? You want to present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, as Paul says in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Everything, every area of my life is for Him. I don't hold on to that. I give it. You're going to find your life. You're going to find the fullness of life, the abundant life, fellowship with God, communion with the Holy Spirit. Well, let me read about the comment about this here. The paradox Jesus used has great meaning. What he appears to be saying is this: whoever desires to preserve himself from the hardships of God's will. Remember, he talked about bearing the cross. Don't want that. Don't want to deny myself. Don't want to take up a cross. Whoever desires to preserve himself from the hardship of God's will of self-denial and cross-bearing will in fact forfeit the essential quality, true spiritual value of present life he is trying to preserve. On the other hand, whoever forfeits himself to God's will of self-denial and hardship will discover the greater essential quality or spiritual value of the present life he was willing to forfeit. This interpretation would therefore not describe eternal salvation, but a higher quality of experience with God in this life, with implications for the eschatological life, meaning the future, reward. Reward for the future in the final verse. So that's what he's talking about for the believer. And I remember vividly, my pastor, and I'm talking here about country preacher, the country church I grew up in. He would quote this over and over and over. Remember sitting as a teenager, you want to lose your life? You know, you want to preserve your life? You're going to lose it. You want to serve Christ? You're going to find your life. He would repeat it over and over and over. Now, here, the idea of the Jews, this was common in James's day. The Jews loved trade and were shrewd in making it pay. Travel and trade were brisk during the days of the empire. The Jews had ready means of communicating business conditions and opportunities to their own people. So they hear about an opportunity, they take advantage of it. Jewish Christians were of the same type and were posted on business conditions where they were still in contact with Jews. The Jews would come through. Did you hear about the opportunity over here? Man, we're making mucho bucks over here. You need to go over there with your business. The future tense are evolutive. We will do so and so. The point is that those who speak as these people do, James is addressing these alone, add nothing concerning God. They act as though the course of the whole year were entirely in their own hands, meaning we got it all planned. We're going to do this. It's our plan. Now, here's what the Lord replies to those Jewish business merchants. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. Are you certain? You may have plans. Well, tomorrow I'm going to go to the grocery store. I'm going to do this. I'm going to run errands. And my wife has a long list when she goes out. I'm going to hit the bank and do the grocery. I'm going to do this. I'll look for this. She's very organized. I wish I was organized as her. Everything is written down. She plans a year in advance of certain things. She writes down on the calendar. We're going to do this. Okay, this event and this event. She got it all planned out. There's nothing wrong with plans. Nothing wrong with organization. But God, though, can change those plans. And God, you know, if God changes those things, well, praise God. That's to His honor and glory. But do you know that your life is like a vapor? You do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. It disappears. Notice that. The word know here is the idea to know for sure or to know with certainty. Do you know with certainty what will happen tomorrow? You may have a general idea based on past history. Well, I have to go back to work tomorrow, or I have the week off. Or I'm going to look for a job tomorrow. Do you know, though, for sure what will happen tomorrow? Are you certain of that? The Bible says no one can know for certainty what will happen tomorrow. We don't know. We don't know. We can't be sure with certainty. Our life is like a what? Vapor. Atmos is the Greek word. It's steam that rises from a pot. It's like watching water boil. It goes up from the kettle and then it just disappears. See? By the way, there's various passages that describe this. Job 14, 1 and 2, Job describes life like that. 1 Peter 1, 24, it's like the grass of the field that withers. The brevity of life is pictured in those verses. Luke chapter 12, verse 15 through 21. Here, remember the parable of the rich fool? He says here in verse 15, he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." See? Is that your identity, the things you own? Is that who you are? Man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses, all the material goods. That's not your life. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do? Since I have no room to store my crops?' He said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul,'" soul, talking to himself, "'you have many goods laid up for many years.'" Hey, I have a retirement plan. Look at all these things. "Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." Now I'm retired. I can enjoy life. Take it easy. I saved. I worked hard for it. I've acquired all these things. You know, now I can just enjoy and take it easy. But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then who will these things be which you have provided?" Your life can be taken away just like that. "So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Hear that, rich toward God. Seeking his interest, number one. So there's a view. Your soul can be gone. Like the Bible says, your life is like a vapor that appears for a what? Little time. It means short or brief. Life is brief. Life is short. Time is precious. And then it disappears. Well, we had time. We get into the eternal God versus temporal man. This is an awesome section of Scripture. I'm tempted. I want to finish this. But Ephesians 5, 8, 14 through 18. Life is so short, we are to redeem the time. Means buy up every opportunity to serve the Lord and to take in the Word of God. Every opportunity that we have to hear the Word of God. Why? Because in Paul says in Ephesians 5, the days are evil. We live in evil days. Even back then, the days are evil. We should invest time. And you know what? We have three services here a week. 3 hours I teach the Word of God. Not one, three. 3 hours. I make available. We have Sunday school, an hour. We have the 11 o'clock hour, about an hour, Sunday. And then Wednesday, we have an hour teaching and prayer meeting. That's only 3 hours a week. It's not a lot to ask. 3 hours. You work 40 hours a week. Do the math. Most of you. 3 hours a week. Even Sean Hannity said, 3 hours a day is all I ask. Listen to him 3 hours a day. 3 hours a week. 3 hours. Oh, I can't get up early. Oh, really? And I just debated where to tell you this, but I will. And you can throw rocks later. You can stone me like Stephen. But some people need motivation. Can't get up. Okay. All right. I'll challenge you. Maybe one of these days I'm going to walk to church. It's like 6 miles or whatever. Walk to church. And still make it on time for Sunday school. So there's no excuse. There's no excuse. It's not a lot. Growing up, this was a habit, pattern. My parents, we went to church. We went to church. We went to Sunday school. We went to 11 o'clock. We went to Wednesday night. We had the Friday night thing. Used to drive the bus picking up kids from yonder, everywhere. For youth rallies, once a month, we'd do that. And we'd have a revival service. I would be there on doing that. And he said, "Well, doesn't that drive you away from God? I'm here today preaching the Word of God." That was consistency. It's a testimony for my parents to be consistent. Church is number one priority. We don't treat it sloppily. We treat our job, we have to be there on time, be there consistent, put in our hours. That's expected. God, though, we put, doesn't matter. It's church. We don't have to be on time. We can be late. We can come in late. We don't have to come to Sunday school. It's not that important. I think it is. Otherwise, I would only teach once a week. Just loving, I love you. I want to encourage you. Redeem the time. We're gonna go through, and our country is gonna go through some very tough times this coming year. I don't know the future, but you can almost sense it. We need the Word of God even more in our life than we ever did. Do you desire it? You want to pursue that? I encourage you. I encourage you to do so. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these things. Put God first this coming year. Put Him number one. He's number one priority. The Word of God is number one. And let the Word of God transform your life. It's that important. It's, even Job said, it is more than my necessary food. I was talking to another pastor about this. How often do you eat? Well, eat three times a day. How often do you feed on God's Word? Really? 3 hours a week? Is that a lot to ask? Don't think so. I think that's minimum. Minimum. So if you're wondering where the standard is, that's the standard. That's the minimum. And then applying what we know is another story. But I do encourage you. I really do. I love you. Want to encourage you. This next year, let's make this our priority. I think this church, if we got together as a body of believers and love and concern, we'll see things happen in this local assembly. But we got to put it as a priority. Remember in Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that's priority. Let's bow our heads. We'll continue this next week. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. And Father, we know where we fall so short many times, and we consider plans without you. Father, I pray that we might make it a priority, your interest, your will, and your plan, your service. Taking in the Word of God, I pray that you might bless this local assembly and help us invest in spiritual things and your interests and put them first, even carving out time in our own busy schedule. We can't be too busy not to serve you, not to take time to hear your Word. I pray that we might make it a priority as a body, a local assembly this coming year, that we might seek your interest, that we might be used. We pray that we might be used to witness. Lead us to those who need to hear the gospel. Give us open doors and opportunities this coming year, Father. Help us to pursue spiritual excellence in our life. Help us not to be lazy or sloppy or indifferent to the Word of God, but we might pursue it with everything that we have, Father. We might run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Father, we pray, Lord, that you might encourage the believers here. Many are facing hard times economically. I know this, Father. There are those who are out of work who need jobs. I pray that they might pursue you first, your interests first and foremost, and that you might richly provide for them in this coming year. You might bless them with employment. You might bless them with abundance, Father, that you might encourage them as you are their provider. I pray that they might believe that. They might rest upon that fact. They might not be anxious or worried. Take care of your own, Father, as I know that you care about them so much. Father, I pray that you might continue to motivate us and challenge us, and may we give all to your honor and glory. If there's anyone who's listening to this, if you never trust in Christ as Savior, this year is closing out. Today is a day of salvation. Don't put it off. You don't know what will happen tomorrow. Don't put it off. Jesus Christ took on human nature. We just celebrated Christmas. Christ took on human nature, and he lived a perfect, impeccable life so that he might die on the cross for your sins. All your sins were paid for on the cross on Calvary's tree. Jesus rose from the dead the third day to give victory over death and to give you life. And now he can give you the free gift of salvation by simple faith. This is something you can't work for, you don't deserve, you can't earn. It's a gift of God. Simply receive it by faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, please.